Let me address this before we get into the sermon. We are who we are. I am who I am. To quote the great theologian Dusty Rhodes, I've ate with kings and queens, and I've dined in alleyways on pork and beans. Here's the deal. I've done this church thing for a long time. The biggest church in this city I started. When I lost that church going into our fifth year, it was the 16th fastest growing church in America. There's no place I'd rather be than right here. 13 years in, 12 years in, whatever it is, I gave up the opinions of the religious a long time ago. So here's the deal. We're going to laugh around here. We're going to crack jokes around here. And the person you see on stage on Sunday is going to be the same person you see Monday through Saturday. So if me making a video, making fun of or laughing about the fact that Easter is on 420 this year offends people, that's their issue. And I said all that to say this. Let me remind you, we don't engage with religious assholes. You take the high road. Do not get online and argue. All they want is for you to argue with them. Most of those people are living in their mom's basement, sitting on their phone, looking to argue about theology that they know nothing about and they sure as hell don't live out. They want you to engage with them. Here's what we do. We love God and we love people. We started this church for those who don't do church. We don't apologize for that. We will never apologize for that. And 13 years in, we will never change that. We don't. Here's the funny thing. I'm a promoter by living. I put on festivals. I put on events all over North Georgia. I don't ever promote this church hardly. You know, some of you get mad asking me, why don't we talk about the church more on our social media? Because I refuse to take the church and turn it into a business. That being said, I also have a sense of humor, and I was sitting in the office, thought it was funny. 2 hours later, the video was made. There's way too much thought put into it. If you don't know what we're talking about, you should thank Jesus that you don't know what we're talking about. Man, people need to lighten up. And if I was, I said all that also part two to say this. If I was ever reminded of why Action Church exists, it was this week. Watching people get that upset, back that up. Watching so-called Christians get that upset over people laughing was ridiculous. As the hundreds of messages came in from people who'd given up on church, walked away from church, thanking us for just having a sense of humor and relating on their level, I was reminded why we exist. We ain't changing. If you think you're going to change us, you're sadly mistaken. I've said this for 13 years. If my wife, son, and daughter are the only ones here, I'll have Luke take up the offering. Christine and Emily will lead worship. And I'll preach to them. We sure don't do this for the money. Look around. They're just trying to get money. Shut the hell up. Good God, people are stupid. Now, let me say something else I've said 1,000 times around here. something that I will probably not go more than three sermons in this church without saying. Because I want you to grasp the awesomeness of it. I want you to think about it. And again, if you've gone here more than a month, you've heard me say this. But the God of the universe, the God who looked out into the void and saw nothing and created everything, including weed, created you. He formed you. He shaped you. He set you apart for a purpose, and he has a calling on your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter if you believe in yourself. God has a plan for your life. God does not make mistakes. God doesn't have a plan B. You did not catch God by surprise. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, the Westerners ain't here today. I need somebody to talk. Man. Worst part of pastoring white folks. Sitting in church quiet. Psalm said, I praise you. This is the psalm. This is David speaking. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. I mean, think about that for a minute. God created you. And yet, sadly, most people live their entire life without reaching their full potential. Most people live their full life going through the motions. Most people live their life never understanding that there was a purpose and a calling on their life. Most people will come to the end of their life never having experienced all that God had for them. And I think one of the reasons for that is we hold on to stuff. We don't know how to let go of stuff. We try to go 50% in with God. We try to go 90% in with God. We try to go 99.9% in with God. But we don't serve a God who wants 99.9%. We serve a God who wants all of us. He said, I want your heart, your soul, your mind. He said, I want all of you. He even goes a step further and says, I am a jealous God. You will have no other gods before me. But the problem is we try to go in with God while we're holding on to some things. Because if it doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we think we need a plan B. And I said, if we're ever going to go all in with God, you got to burn the ships. I told you the story of Cortez. He hit the shore. He was a Spanish explorer. He hit the shores of Mexico. And the first thing he did, outnumbered about 7,000 people to one, is he looked at his crew and he said, burn the ships. He was telling his soldiers, there's no retreat. There is no, we're outnumbered, we're getting back on the boat and we're going back home. We're here and we're all in. I took you to the story of Elisha last week, and I talked about when Elisha wanted to follow Elijah, and Elijah told him he had to go all in. So the Bible says Elisha went back to his house. He was a cattle farmer. He sold all of his oxen. He took all of his plowing equipment. Excuse me, he didn't sell all of his oxen. He slaughtered all of his oxen. And then he took all of his plowing equipment and he set it on fire. He took all the meat and he set it on top of the fire and he grilled it and he threw a barbecue. You know he was from the South. He threw a barbecue for his friends. No retreat. There was no farm to go back to. There was no cows to go back to. There was no equipment to go back to. He cooked out with the boys. And then he began to follow Elijah. And I told you, we're never going to reach the potential we have as long as we're holding on to something. And so last week, I talked about we need to burn the ships of our past. Some of you can't move forward because you're living in yesterday. God said, I will remember their sins no more. God said, I don't even remember what you did. You asked for forgiveness, but yet you remember. You keep replaying it in your mind. You keep beating yourself up. On the phone with my dad this week. He listens to every podcast. On the phone with my dad this week. I've shared the story with you. I'm not going to share it again. I don't have time. But we had an instance where he was in the wrong and made a fool of himself and made a fool out of me when I was about 16 years old. It happens. As parents, we're entitled to that. I'm now 49, a year older. No more, I'm 48, I'm 49. Twisted Steel and Sex Appeal, I'm 49. Or more, just a big round belly, I don't know, pony keg, whatever you want to call it. But on the phone this week, not even talking about it. Where's Christine? Am I lying? You were on speaker. Remember that time? Yeah, Dad, I remember the time, 30-something, almost 40 years ago. Let it go. Can't let go of it. And I'm like, how miserable. Man, I do that to my kids once a week. It's my right. I pay the bills. Can't let go of stuff. We talked about how to let go of your past. This week I want to talk about, which is kind of ironic, actually, given the video of this week. I planned this sermon about 2 months ago. I want to talk about letting go of your addictions. Now, here's what happens the minute I throw out the addiction word. The large majority of you will cut me off and think this sermon doesn't pertain to you because you don't do drugs, because you don't have a drinking problem, because you don't have a porn problem. That's the big three, is it not? That's the big three we think about when we bring it up. But the reality is there's not a person here today who isn't held back by something. Something in your life that maybe you can't let go of. And when you can't let go of it, there's a tendency that it becomes before God. But if you're going to go all in with God, you've got to let go of those things. For some of you, and you might not even realize this, your addiction is work. Now, work's a good thing. See, that's the funny thing about addictions. Addictions can be good things until they become addicted things. Maybe you eat, sleep, drink, breathe, work at the detriment of your family. The detriment of God. Work comes before God. I don't know. Maybe it's not work. Maybe it's your ego. Your ego. Maybe you're addicted to attention. It's funny this week. I told Christine, because there was a time in my life that the video this week was a regular occurrence in my life at my previous church. I kind of built that church doing crazy things. Whether it was dropping 50,000 eggs from a helicopter, whether it was putting a billboard in town asking if you want to have a great sex life. We did all kinds of crazy things 20 years ago. And those things would feed my ego. And I told Christine, I said, boy, I still got a lot of flaws. I said, but I can tell I've grown in that area. I said, because I think it's funny. I think it's kind of cool. But I really could care less. I mean, don't get me wrong. When I was in the bathroom, I liked engaging with them in the comments. The rest of the time, I was focused on my family, my birthday. Not my birthday, but my anniversary was this week. 11 years she's put up with me. I was thinking about, I've got a big festival I had to put on yesterday in Cartersville. There was a time I would have loved that attention. And again, the attention was nice. It was funny to me. But it doesn't change anything. Because I could care less. I've learned in my life to burn that shit. Because my need for attention often led to the detriment of my life. You got to grow in those areas. Ladies, and maybe some men. Maybe you're addicted to shopping. Okay. Video games. know people, like, and my wife would tell you, she was probably one of these people for a long time. Addicted to the gym. See, well, the gym's a good thing. Gym's a great thing. Until the gym becomes the number one thing. Because when it becomes the number one thing, only one thing can be number one. So if it's number one, God's not number one. The list goes on and on and on. My point is, we all have some type of hurt in our life that we can't let go, but if we want to move forward, we got to burn the ship. We've got some kind of habit in our life that we got to burn the ship. We've got some kind of hang up in life that we've got to burn the ship. But nobody ever wants to address this again because there's a stigma that comes with the word addiction. We justify our addictions while we judge other people's addictions. For some of y'all, and this would not be me, most of the time I preach with you. But obviously when I don't have this issue, and it's so obvious to everyone, I'm preaching at you. Some of you might be addicted to your phone. Not me. And you know how I know I'm not addicted to my phone? Because I justify it. Because I know people, John Little, that are more addicted to their phone than me. Because I do. That's how I justify. I'm like, well, I can make it through lunch without being on my phone. John can't even do that. I must not be addicted. So that's what you do when you're friends. You throw shade on them and get it off you. Addicted. Oh, like, I this is embarrassing, actually. This just happened today. I don't remember who I told this to. When I come into church, normally I turn off my watch because I don't want it to go off during the service. And I'm so addicted to the bzzz that I felt like it was buzzing. And then I was like, about a few minutes later, I was like, and it's off. Like it was off, but I was having phantom buzzes on my arm. So my question is, what are you addicted to? What if it was taken away from you for 24 hours, 72 hours, 30 days? Could you not go without? And sometimes those aren't physical things. Sometimes, again, they're emotional things. Attention, ego, significance. What is in your life that you crave that God says, if you could just get a grip on it, it's not even a bad thing, but if you could get a grip on it and put me before it, you'd live the life I created you for? Because that's the first step where you got to admit you have a problem. You got to admit you have a problem. Now, I'm not going to go through all the steps today, and I'm not going to stay on this one because I want to get to the second one because I think it's just real important. Because I think it's the number one thing that we avoid because of our ego. But you do got to admit you have a problem if you're going to have victory over it. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us. He'll purify us. He'll get us away from those things. But what do we got to do? We got to confess them. You say, well, I got to confess that I'm addicted to the gym if it comes before God. Some of you, your addiction's your children. You don't realize the goal in parenting is to raise children to what?
Leave.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. You have not raised your children properly if they don't ever want to leave. Now, I guess a little bit harder. They rent's a little higher, bills are a little bit higher. That's not the point. The point is, are they able to leave? Wham. Get out. Christine don't want Emily to leave. Me, I want her gone. I really don't want her gone. I'm lying. But I take pride in the fact that I know if she decided to leave, she'd make it on her own. You got to admit it. That's hard for us. It's hard to look in the mirror and say, here's the area in my life that I need to work on. Here's the thing. You know what I hated? It was a couple of updates ago on your phone. Mine, I don't know why it comes in on Sunday. Maybe they all come in on Sundays. All of a sudden, Apple would send you your screen time for the week. Why? I don't want that. I don't need to know that I spent 7.1 hours a day on my phone. No, I'm not making that number up either. Like, I don't need to know that. Like, are you trying to convict me, Apple? Got to be honest with yourself. When was the last time, because the easiest person to lie to is ourselves. When's the last time you were honest about the areas in your life that you have addiction to? That you can't let go of? Some of you, it's just the need to be in a relationship. You couldn't go 2 minutes without being in a relationship. I don't understand why all my relationships go bad, because you go from one to another. You've never worked on you. Y'all don't want that sermon today, that's why I got quiet in here. But we're not going to hang out here. But you got to admit you have a problem, because we can't get to the second step till we get to the first step. But I do believe the second step is the most vital step and burning the ship of your addictions. The second step is the step that changed my life and finally growing to the next level. And I have not achieved any levels, but just finally getting a grip on some things. Finally able to get that need for affirmation under control, that ego under control. I went through a stage... Not back that up, it wasn't a stage. I went through an entire life. I'm 49, about 46 and a half years. All the way back to my time as a kid of being addicted to chaos. Loved it. Back that up. Thought I loved it. Needed chaos. What? Christine, how many times would I tell you, well, I ain't stirred it up lately. I ain't stirred it up lately, and I just, boop, boop, boop. She just had to stir it up, I needed that chaos in my life. I needed that dopamine release, because that's what we're addicted to, is the dopamine release. Right. I ain't going to get into the biology of dopamine, but we want that quick hit dopamine release. For me, it was chaos, drama, confrontation. I thrive on having an enemy. It's just who I am. I want to be the best at everything I do. I've shared the story before. I remember during COVID, again, I'm in the event business, so during COVID, all the events went away. But the mill allowed me on Tuesdays to have a farmer's market. I don't know if y'all remember, it's called the market. And someone came up to me during the market, and they said, man, you have issues. I said, what do you mean? They said, you're the only person I've ever met that can turn a farmer's market into a competition. You're online bashing other farmer's markets. And I was like, oh man, I got issues. I thrive on having an enemy. I thrived on chaos. You're going to laugh, especially if you've ever had substance abuse issues, because you're probably thinking I'm minimizing them. I'm not trying to. But it's the first time in my life as I begin to get healing from chaos that I understood what addicts go through as they're dealing with physical withdrawals. It was literally physical withdrawals from me. Anxiety, I've never had anxiety in my life. I have anxiety in my chest because I wasn't creating chaos. The first 6 months of my life, I was going to counseling, I was talking to people, that's what I'm going to get to here in a minute. I was learning to live in peace. It was horrible. I couldn't sleep at night. I didn't know what to do because I had never experienced peace in my life. It was all I could do not to look for chaos in my life. It ran its course. And here, I'm going to show you how extremes work. Because I didn't even think about this. I actually had this conversation with Christine recently. Now I'm so far on the other end that I almost have to be careful not to become so addicted to peace. Because I'm a person of extremes. That I ignore everything. There was times Christine was coming to me with issues, not with us. Other, I'd be, go away. But I need to talk to you. Peace. Christine be like, have you talked to so-and-so lately? I know they were going to say, nope, I ain't talked to them. Here, they're your friend. Peace. Peace, I don't care about their stuff. Gary, she's your daughter. I don't care. Peace. You handle it, I'm in peace. We laugh. But peace became a God to me. Like, nothing would, like, it wouldn't matter if something was, I have a routine, sorry. I get up in the morning, I do this, I have God time at this time. No, nothing can change any of that. Peace. And that was unhealthy. And I've learned the balance in life. But first was admitting I had a problem. Christian, I was like, man, I think I'm addicted to peace. Unhealthily, is that a word? It is now. It's a Garyism. Unhealthily addicted to peace. But as I begin to admit that, once you bring the darkness into the light, you can see it for what it is. But you can't do that without admitting you have a problem. But this is where we're going to camp out today. All that was free. That wasn't even part of the sermon. If you're new here, I preach a long time. Hope your crock pot's on low. Second thing, and we're going to camp out here for a long time because it's that vital, is you got to have accountability. You must have accountability. Let me make this clear to you. You will never burn the ships with your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. If you do not have accountability in your life, and accountability is not self-accountability. Accountability comes from somebody else in your life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2 are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. This last part of this verse, I don't know why that word jumps out to me. But it's just a sad word to me. Because of all the things I want in life, I don't want anybody's pity. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Pity that person. We were created for relationships. The Bible says in Genesis 2, the Lord said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We were created to do life with other people. when you run into someone and they're like, I'm just a loner, you're looking at someone who's living life less than what God intended for them to live. Now, that doesn't mean we all have relationships the same way. I need periods of alone. Christine does not. She is a people person. She thrives and gets energy from her friends. I'm not saying this in a bad way. I love my friends. I'm so thankful for my friends. I went a large portion of my life without people that I called friends. I love them. But I need breaks from my friends. On a regular basis, I go to Christine every 6 weeks, and say, I'm going away today. Do you want me to go with you? Nope. I'm going hiking. I'm going to this hidden coffee shop I don't tell anybody about. I don't even drink coffee. I'm not answering my phone. I don't want to be around people. I need time to myself. So I'm not saying if you like being alone, you're wrong. But what I'm saying is, if you're alone 24/7 and you're a loner, you're missing out on what God created you for. Because God created us for relationships. We have to have accountability in our life. We have to have people in our life that will speak truth no matter what. See, the problem is, you ever heard the law of the 10%? The only time they talk about the law of the 10% in the church is when they're talking about tithing. There's a law of the 10%, and here's that law. 10% of what needs to be said, that's the most important thing, most people don't say. They say the 90%. But the 90% don't change people's life. The 10% is the 10% that's going to hurt their feelings temporarily, but change their life long term. Because you're afraid of upsetting them. You're afraid of losing their friendship. You're afraid that they might not like what you had to say, but it might be what they need to hear. You won't last long in a friendship with Christine and I if you don't like the law of the 10%. And I don't want to be friends in your life if you can't give me the law of the 10%. If you want forgiveness for your addiction, your hurt, your habit, and hang up, you give it to God. But if you want freedom from your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, if you want to burn the ships in your life of your addictions, you better have people in your life that you can go to keep you accountable. Right. Now listen to this. You don't have to be accountable to everybody. Matter of fact, you better not be accountable to everybody. But you better have people in your life that you're accountable to. You better have people in your life who will come alongside of you in your darkest hour and walk with you. They'll get down in the dirt with you. They don't care how ugly it gets. You need someone in your life that you can be uncensored around. I have people in my life that I can literally verbally vomit on, and nothing's going to, they might shock them, but they're going to be there through it all. The Bible says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. You better have someone in your life you can come to and say, man, here's where my struggles are. Here's where my shortcomings are. Here's where my downfalls are. Why? Because then I can pray with that person, or we can pray together. And when we pray together, because there's been honesty and openness, then we get healed. The problem with most people, especially men, let me get into your grill for a minute. You're too damn prideful. Women are physically fake. Some of y'all came up missing. We couldn't even be able to find an accurate picture of you. You so filtered. You so perfect angled. But men are emotionally fake. We're men, we're tough guys. I don't need accountability. I just get in the woods and go hunting, and that's my accountability. Shut up. I go in my car to drive, and I just have my time alone. Shut up. Now, man, cool you like to hunt, and cool you like time alone. But that's you hiding your problems because you're too afraid. How pathetic. Pity. Someone who don't have someone to help them up. You're pitiful. That you're going through hell. And you ain't got nobody that you trust enough to go to because you're afraid of what they'll think of you. God, no wonder men are having emotional breakdowns. No wonder men are weaker than they've ever been. No wonder the suicide rate for men is through the roof. God lays out what we're supposed to do. You'd rather sit on your couch in your underwear and your wife beater, eating your little Debbie's, watching TV all alone, instead of getting help. Because you're prideful. Man. When I was keeping my hurts, habits, and hang-ups secret, man, I was white-knuckling. The problem with white-knuckling is eventually you let go of the grip. Last week, I had a big festival in Ball Ground. I'm old. I was 48 then. Y'all didn't think I was going to say that again, did you? I was 48 then. I put on, if you don't know what I do, I put on beer festivals for a living. Yes, I'm a pastor. I make 420 videos, and I put on beer festivals. And we ran out of beer about 3 o'clock last week. Festival goes till 8 o'clock. So we had to maneuver to get some beer there. Problem was, there were so many people there, we had to park about a block away. Where's Jeff Tuck here today? Jeff, can I get an amen? Jeff, can I get an amen? I need you to stand up and amen. Testify, brother. Testify. Jeff just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Son, in my 20s, I don't remember kegs of beer being that heavy. We jerked that keg up together. Jeff, we's white knuckling it. We's holding on for dear life. The problem is, while we, I say this lovingly, but I hate my wife. While we white knuckling, Christine running by us with a keg. Jeff, it got to the point. Halfway there, we had to let that joker down for a minute. Didn't either one of us want to tell the other one. Finally, I manned up and lied. I said, my grip's slipping. It was, because I was white knuckling. That's what y'all doing with your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You white knuckling those jokers, and the problem is you can't white knuckle forever. You got to have somebody in your life you can go to. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs. Oh, by the way, for you haters online that are watching, we use the Bible around here. I know that's a shocker to you. The Bible says in Proverbs, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. But the one who what? Confesses and renounces finds mercy. Confesses means verbally acknowledging it. Man, we're white knuckling. The less people who know, the better. And that might be true, but there better be some people who know. But in order for accountability to work, there has to be some requirements. First one is there's got to be vulnerability. There's got to be vulnerability. I have to be capable. You have to be capable of admitting I'm in need of help. I have to be willing to go to someone letting them know I can't overcome in this area. 20 months ago, 9 o'clock at night, life falling apart, I called David Westrick. I said, what are you doing? Sitting here at the house. I said, I'm on my way. Huh? I said, I need to talk. Without missing a beat. Come on. That was the first step for me. Now, here's the deal. I wasn't completely honest in that meeting. That was the first meeting. I was still spinning my angle in that meeting. But I opened up the ability to start being vulnerable. Don't miss this. God, this is good. This ain't even in my notes. And he created an environment where I could be vulnerable. He let me know I'm here no matter what. So when I finally got to the point in my life where I was willing to be 100% vulnerable, where do you think I'm going to go? I'm going to go to him. It's got to be vulnerability. There's got to be teachability. Let me educate you on something. Let me educate you for a minute. You don't know everything. If you knew everything, you wouldn't be in the situation you were in. I know why I'm here. No, you don't. You think you know why you're there. You don't have all the answers. In order to be accountable to someone, you have to be teachable. The quickest way I write off someone, the quickest way, Christine will tell you, someone wants to meet with me, I'll meet with anybody. The minute I get the impression they're unteachable, I don't meet with them anymore. Because you're wasting my time, and my time is my most valuable thing I have. You have to be teachable. I had different people in my life who are accountability to me. And I think they would all say, I got a lot of flaws. But they would all say he's teachable. I remember going on a cruise 2-3 years ago, Chad and Leah. Chad's one of my business mentors. He keeps me accountable when I need to go to him. On our cruise, I said, hey, sometime on this cruise, I need an hour of your time. Now, we're on vacation. He remembered. Said, hey, I thought we were going to go meet. We went downstairs. We met. I don't mean this arrogantly. I'm pretty successful career-wise. I'm probably more successful than anybody in my family has ever been successful. But he's more successful. Everything he said, I begin to implement. I begin to make changes. To this day, I still make changes based on that conversation. I remember things he talked about, getting things off my plate, letting other people do stuff. I'm teachable, but I'm slow to implement, you know. But I remember. Got to be teachable if you want accountability. There's got to be availability. It's characteristics for accountability. In order to be accountable, you have to be available to be accountable. Here's what I mean by that. Don't miss this. Accountability does you no good after you've messed up. You've got to be available as you're beginning to struggle. You have to be willing to make yourself available to those you're accountable to. You find time. Man, I wanted to come talk to you. I just didn't have time. That's funny. You didn't have time, but you just told me about the last 5 episodes of whatever you watched on Netflix. Right. Here's what I've learned about time. I have time to do what I want to do. In the Lamb house, I'm going to find time to take a bubble bath. Y'all know that about me. Today I'm going to take one a day. Now, I got my unbiological, not even part of my family, daughter's birthday today, Riley's birthday. We're going to go eat with her. I don't even want to go eat. If it wasn't Riley, I wouldn't go to eat. And to be honest with you, just because it was Riley, I wasn't going to go eat. But Christine said I was. And I have learned, so I'm going to eat. When I get home from eating, I don't know what else is going to happen. Here's what I can promise you is going to happen. Christine, no matter what's going to happen today. Now, I'm going to take, even more important than a nap, what's going to happen? I thought you said nap. There's going to be a bubble bath. I bought my house based on the bathtub. I'll take it. Oh, Emily, I almost said something bad. I almost got in trouble. I'm learning. We're just going to move on. You got to have availability in your life. And then there's got to be honesty. If you're not going to be honest to the person you're being accountable to, then you're wasting their time and your time. You can't be 75% honest. You got to be 100% honest. Man. You got to burn the ship of being fake. Here's what I've learned about accountability too. Normally accountability comes after I have a relationship with someone. I already know the truth. Why are you lying to me? Especially in my life, because chances are if you're my friend, your wife's my wife's friend. She done told her everything, and if you think my wife don't tell me stuff, then you got the wrong couple. I got a text message this week. I ain't even told you about this. Hey, I'd like to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody, not even Christine. I responded back. I said, well, I tell Christine everything. Oh, well, Christine can know too. And then the festival got busy and I never responded back to them. Everything. You come to me, I'm telling her everything. Now, within limits. I ain't going to air your dirty laundry, but you know what I mean. She already knows anyway, your wife is. Got to have these four things. You got to have these four things. When looking for someone to be accountable to, let me say something controversial here. Let me put the stool in the middle. When you're looking for someone to be accountable to, the best person is not always your spouse. Now, we don't lie to our spouse. That's not what I'm saying. That your spouse needs to know there's issues. Lying to your spouse will never work. But they don't always need to know every time you're struggling. Because there might be baggage with that struggle. If you've struggled with drug abuse your whole life in their marriage and your wife has been affected by that and your kids have been affected by that and you've got a grip on that, there's still going to be times you struggle, but it might be triggering for them to know you're just struggling. So you've got to have someone. Now, there are times your spouse is your accountability. I would say in our life, based on what we've been through in our marriage, we're probably way more accountable to each other than most couples. But we went through hell to get there. But even now, if I was in a situation, there's certain situations where I felt I was struggling. I would never lie to her if she asked me. But there might be another phone call I make first. Hey, man, I want to talk to you. You got to use some discernment in that. Many times the spouse can't handle the way you need them to handle it, and I'm going to get to this later, because they have an emotional tie to the accountability issue. Oh, by the way, the person you're to be accountable to, if you're married, man, it will never be another woman. Amen. And women, it will never be another man. Amen. Well, they're my friend. Cool. Where's Lynn Robbins? Lynn, you're my friend, aren't you? We've been friends for a long time. Good friends. You have been loyal to me when your own family members were not happy with me. I ain't never went to you with any issues, have I? Mm-mm. Ain't Lynn, I don't go to another woman. Lynn ain't ever come to me with any issues. If she's ever come to me with anything, even questions, hey, Christine said I ought to call you and pick your brain on this. Don't work. We're just friends, okay? Friends with accountability is the only way that remotely works. No. Mm-mm. Anytime a woman in this church says, hey, I'd love to meet with you, I get it, I'm the pastor. I said, that'd be awesome. I'd love to meet with you. Just know my wife will be in that meeting. You don't allow yourself to be in those situations. Your heart might not have been for that situation to go that way. But I have learned in life, it's a lot easier for me to avoid sin than it is to run from sin. I had that thought the other day in my personal reading time. I was reading about Joseph. He's all alone and I need to preach this, boy. We ain't ever getting out of here today. Listen! I'll be short next week. It's Easter. I promise. Joseph is alone in the house with Potiphar's wife. She makes a move on him. He runs. I'm thinking to myself, had you not been alone in the house with her to begin with, you wouldn't have had to run from it. So, just saying. I don't know. So let me give you some qualities real quick. I'm going to fly through these qualities. I am getting hungry now. Cutting into my bubble bath time. If you're going to burn the ship in your life, you got to have some accountability in your life. You got to have these characteristics. But here's what the accountability partner's got to have. It's got to be somebody you trust. Did you hear what I just said? It's got to be somebody you trust. This is huge. If you don't trust the person, you can't be accountable to them. You've got to trust that what they come to you with, you will keep in confidence. And I said, I tell my wife everything. I guess that probably was not completely accurate. My wife would never ask if someone came to me. I might tell them I'm meeting with so-and-so and they're struggling with some things. She's never going to be like, what are they struggling with? So I'm not going to air your dirty laundry. It's got to be someone you trust. Got to have trust. If you don't trust them, you'll never go to them. Second of all, somebody who understands the value of what you're doing. I'm going to break this down because it's important. Somebody who understands the value of what you're doing. The person you're going to has to understand the sacredness that you trust them so much, that you believe in them so much, that you value them so much, that you're willing to come to them with your innermost struggles, that you're willing to come to them with the thing that you think is keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. What a precious gift you are giving to the person who's keeping you accountable. The person, when people come to me, man, that's sacred. They trust me enough. I'm going to let them know I value that they came to me. Man, I want them to know, come to me. I've heard people say, in moderation, they can, no, you got it unfiltered. I want you to tell me it all because it's the only way I can help you. I value that you trusted me to that. You got to have, you got to trust that the person you're going to is somebody who is mature enough that they're not going to be shocked. That's key. If you're going to someone for accountability and you're telling them what you're struggling with and they're looking at you like you got three heads, I'm not going to feel safe to go to them. I'm going to go back to this story because I'm going to tell you. I remember sitting at David Westrick's bar in his kitchen. I'm his pastor now. And saying, here's where I'm struggling. Bada bing, bada bing, bada bing, bada bing, bada bing. I wonder how that meeting would have went had he looked at me like, what? Oh my God. Gary! I don't know what to say. He wasn't shocked. He just listened. Then he began to share from his own life, his own experiences. He was letting me know, man, there's nothing you're going to say to me that I ain't been through or know someone who's been through, and I'm here for you. That's vital. You got to know that. Some people cannot be accountability partners for you because they can't handle what you're doing. Hurts, habits, and hangups are ugly. They're dirty. They're vile. They're shocking. And I need people to know when they come to me, man, I get it. When I go to people, I need to know they get it. You need somebody who knows God enough that they can reflect his forgiveness to you. You need somebody in the midst of your ugliness, in the midst of your hurts, habits, and hangups, your bad decisions, your poor choices, to look at you, be honest, and say, man, you screwed up. But God loves you. I have about three pastors that call me on a regular basis. I don't do pastors. I don't have friends that are pastors. I just don't. I don't hang out with pastors. I don't like pastors. But I got three former pastors who all at one time in the last 13 years came to this church, walked through these doors after losing everything. Because of my past, having lost everything, it seems like we're the church where broken pastors come. And I remember when I lost everything, going to my mentor and the guy who I thought was my pastor. He was my pastor. And I'll never forget, he said, let's meet at Starbucks. And I met at Starbucks in Hiram, Georgia. Outside, the first words out of his mouth, he looked at me and said, man, God is done with you. And I remember being like, well, oh, God's done with me? Like, done? Oh. I don't remember anything else about the meeting. I remember my head spinning, not knowing what was going on. Now, every time a pastor comes through these doors, I can always tell. Because most of the time they come in with Dockers on, a button-up shirt tucked in. They look like pastors. Pastors look like pastors. They don't fit in at the Action Church. I can see them coming through the parking lot. Oh, they're the pastor. He done screwed up. They done send him over to Action. But every one of them looking, hey, how you doing? It always starts like this. Hey, man, I'm Gary. Hey, I'm so-and-so. I used to be the pastor. Last week, I was the pastor at so-and-so. And every one of them would tell you, the first things out of my mouth, I say, man, that's rough. But you need to know God's not done with you. Because I want them to hear the opposite of what I heard. Amen. You better have someone in your life who will look at you and say, man, you made some poor choices. You made some bad decisions. But God is God. All day, every day. Man, you don't need someone who's going to beat you in the head with the Bible. You need someone who is going to remind you of the love of our Savior. And this last one I think is interesting. I just thought of this. You need somebody who doesn't have a dog in the fight. You need to have somebody who doesn't have a dog in the fight. You need to have an accountability person in your life that at the end of the day, no matter what decision you make, it doesn't really affect them. Because that's where you're going to get the best advice from. By nature, we're selfish. So if I have a dog in the fight, I'm probably going to give you advice. Not wanting to, but by human nature, that benefits me. When I met with David Westrick at the end of the day, other than I was his friend, he didn't have a dog in the fight. Whatever decision I would have made with the issue I came to him about, guess what? He'd have got the next day and his life would have went on. Got to have someone who doesn't have a dog in the fight. So here's what you need to understand about accountability. Finding accountability is work. That's why few do it. You'd rather just wallow in the muck and the mire. You can be tough and get out of it. No, you can't. That's why you're still in it. Got to burn the ship. So what is the hurt in your life? What is the habit in your life and what's the hang up in your life? Poor financial decisions? I don't know what they are. The only way you're going to burn that ship, listen to me. If you don't hear nothing else I say, and I am done, I promise. If you don't hear anything else I say, you will not overcome those things without accountability. Your pride is going to tell you that you can overcome it on your own, and you never will. You're always going to have the ship waiting in the harbor for when things go sideways. Look at it, what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity someone who falls and has no one to help them up. Let's pray.